Open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Chapter 13. And we'll take our text this morning, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. And if any man have an ear, let him hear. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we humbly, Lord, approach thy word this morning with reverence, knowing that you are the author and you are the finisher of our faith. And believing as the author, you set forth the plan, the purpose, the pattern. You filled the heavens with your word. You wrote your word in the pyramids. And you wrote your word on paper. And now as we have studied this message of who is this Melchizedek, you have come in this hour to bring expression to your word, to bring life to your seed, to raise the dead, to gather the elect, to bring us back to our rightful position which fell in Eden, in the garden. And Father, we commit ourselves to the study of thy word. We ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes, our ears. Help us to enter into, Lord, what you would have for us to know. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Anybody remember in our studies over the years what the word worship comes from? Two words, worth and ship. In other words, the value or the assessment that we place upon that thing. And all that dwell, all, A-double-L, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. Last Sunday morning, we took our text from paragraph 50 through 52 of Brother Branham's sermon, Who is this Melchizedek? Where Brother Branham said, and remember you, your eyes, your statue, that's your body, your characteristics. Whatever you were in his thinking at the beginning, and the only thing that you are is the expression word. After he thought it, he spoke it, and here you are. If it isn't, if you wasn't in his thinking, there's no way at all for you ever to be there. For he's the one that gives eternal life. You remember how we read in the scripture, not him that willeth or him that runneth, but God. And that his predestination might stand true, he could choose before any time. Who? Well, God's sovereign in his choosing. Did you know that? God's sovereign. Who is back yonder to tell him a better way to make the world? Who would dare to tell him that he was running his business wrong? Even the very word itself is very sovereign. Even the revelation is sovereign. He reveals to whom he will reveal. The very revelation itself is sovereign in God. And that's how people pound at things and they jump at things and they hit at things and not knowing what they're doing. But God is sovereign in his works. Now we focus our thoughts on the breath of God as not just some air being exchanged from God to man, but actually the God life being given to man from God personally himself. In Genesis 2 and 7 we saw that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. And if you remember, we brought out the fact that before there was even an atom of air, God was. Therefore it wasn't breath like you and I breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out. You know, the Jehovah Witnesses, they believe that that's soul coming in and out and all those kind of nonsense. But we know that God does not breathe, as a man must breathe to live. Because even before there was one molecule there to breathe, God was. He is a spirit. And as such, he is not confined to the same laws which govern our mortal bodies. But rather, we see that when God breathed into Adam, we are told that God imparted to him life. And notice, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Notice it was not air that God breathed into his nostrils, but the breath of life. The word breath is neshama, and it means a breath or spirit. The breath of God or the spirit. See? And last week we examined this thought of God breathed or God inspired. And we ended our message speaking on the pneuma of God. Now this morning I'd like to continue with those thoughts and try to get through our notes on the subject. And so we'll begin looking at Job chapter 32 and reading from verse 8. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. Notice the inspiration. What do you call it when somebody passes away? They aspired, right? They aspired. That comes from inspiration, or actually inspire means to breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out. See, inspire. So, we notice then, but there is a spirit in man, Job says, and the inspiration of the Almighty is what gives him understanding. We already have our own spirit, but that which we receive from God is His spirit. That's why in 2 Corinthians 1, I believe it is, it says that no man knoweth the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him. So, except the Spirit of God be in you, there's no way you could have a clue as to what the message really is all about, or what the Word of God is all about. That's why it's so eminent that we pray that God give us His Spirit if we don't have it. Because otherwise, we're coming to church and it's kind of just cloudy. It's all just kind of a fog. You know, what's the guy up there talking about? But when the Holy Spirit has really quickened you, you know what I'm talking about. Because you're identified with it, because you're part of it. See? But then if we're ordained to eternal life, we also will receive the Spirit of God in us. God life. Adam had already a spirit before God breathed in him the breath of life, the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 1 and 26, we read that God had already made Adam a spirit being. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. They that worship God worship him in spirit and truth. God is spirit, therefore he created Adam in a spirit form. In Genesis 2 and 7 it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became then a living soul. In other words, God set his soul afire. Yeah, actually gave life to his soul. But here after making flesh for him, God breathed into him and quickened him to eternal life, as Paul said, and you have he quickened who were dead in trespass and sin. See, giving him God life. And the Greek word pneuma is used 379 times in the New Testament, as we went over last week. In the Gospels, 103. In Acts, 70. Paul's Epistles, 157, etc. Many times. It is used of God himself. John 4:24. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. It is used of Christ in 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. It is used of the operations of produced by the Holy Spirit or by the Spirit of God. In John 3 and 6 it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit, the article the there, and it's capitalized, S-P-I-R-T, is Spirit. He that is born of the Spirit is Spirit. He that is born of the pneuma is pneuma. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now I'm going to say something that might throw some people off, and I don't mean to throw people off. But I remember back when I was a young man, and I'm not saying that you have to have an experience like this to receive the Holy Spirit, but I believe every one of us, we receive it by His Word being quickened to us. But I do believe that there are sometimes little things God does for you that really helps you to understand that there's been something take place in your life. And I remember back in a prayer meeting, back around 1976, and I was in this prayer meeting and I was praying, and when I opened my mouth to pray for about 3 minutes, it was just like a gusher of air, like a whirlwind or whatever, just came into me and just kept going. Sound just like that, and for about 3 minutes straight. Now, that, I believe the Lord was doing something in the supernatural. Because there's no way that for that long a period of time that something like that could take place. Now, maybe in my mind it was 3 minutes, maybe it was only 30 seconds, but it was an extremely long time, and I don't know if any of us can breathe in for 30 seconds. But the fact is that something took place. It was just like there was a real cleansing out, and just like a gusher coming through. But it was the wind. It was just like a wind. and it took over. Just like when Brother Branham in 1950, Levon's mother and father were there in the auditorium. Brother Branham was preaching, and all of a sudden it was just like a big roar. Her mother said it sounded almost like an airplane engine, you know, going through the audience. And the big whirlwind came, and Brother Branham's tie was actually flapping out, and his coat was actually flapping out like this, and in that direction like that. Brother Branham talks about that. He says when the Holy Spirit, like a whirlwind, came through the building. See? So, you know, the Lord does those things. Does that mean that we have to look for those kind of experiences? No, but the fact is the Lord does identify himself in certain things and allows these things to happen for the benefit of his kids. Why did God come in like a whirlwind into that auditorium? Because there were some believers sitting there that maybe needed a touch from God. Maybe you need a little bit of a boost. So that they would focus in on, hey, there's something about this ministry, see, that they need to maybe examine in a little bit more detail. And, you know, who knows? I mean, why did God come down a pillar of fire? You know, why did he have his picture taken? Why did he come down in the cloud? Certainly there's a reason for God to do these things. He just doesn't put on a show. He rebuked Brother Branham for putting on a show. I believe that every one of these things that God does is for a divine purpose. See? Maybe it's beyond our comprehension at this point, but someday we'll know and we'll understand. But anyway, it is used of Christ. It is used of the operations of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 12 says, even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. It's even used as translated here as the word gift. Now from blasphemous names, Brother Branham said, the church is the mystical body of Christ, born of the breath of God. Did you get it? The church of God is born of the breath of God. God breathed breath into the nostrils spiritually of Adam, and he became a living soul. Did you know the Pentecostals or the true Pentecostal church is born of the breath of God? Let me read you something just a minute, just on that. Let me see just a minute. St. John, I believe, is where I'm going to, and we'll find out whether the Church of God is or not. St. John, let's see. And I believe that's about 16, 19, or 20. All right, here. I believe that we'll have it right. All right, let me read you and see whether the church is born of the breath of God or not, like Adam was at the beginning. Watch. And the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord and Jesus, and then said Jesus to them, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Now watch. The Father that sent him went in him. And Jesus, when he sends a disciple, he goes in him. Same one sent. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Church born of the breath of God. When this statue is molded itself up there in a condition, God's breath breathes upon them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost, then you are a son of God. You can join anything you want to. But you're joined into the church of the living God. You're born by the breath of God. God breathed upon them and said, Receive ye. Brother Brown makes a breathing sound. He goes, like that. He says, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Oh my, there you are. Now come and join. Put your name on there. And with your soup suppers and all that goes with it, you join a lodge. You can join a Methodist lodge, a Baptist lodge, a Presbyterian lodge, a Catholic lodge, or a Pentecostal lodge, anything you want to join, but you're joining a lodge. But when you become a child of God, you're born by the breath of God. Amen. Better leave it alone right there, all right. God's life is also then in you. Jesus said, now just a minute, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Now look, what was their fuss with Jesus? They're fussed with Jesus because he was a man making himself God. He was God. God was in Christ. And he told them, he said, Don't look at me. It's not me. It's my Father. And he dwells in me. See? Now, they was looking at that little body that was born of Mary. See? That wasn't God. That was the Son of God. But God was in that body. It was God. He said, If I do not the works of my Father, then condemn me. But which one of you can condemn me of sin or unbelief of the word? Which word has God spoke that hasn't been fulfilled in me? Now, sin is unbelief. Which one of you can accuse me of sin? Sin is unbelief. Show me. If I do not the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do the works of my... though you can't believe me, believe the works that I do, for they testify. Otherwise, the Father is in me testifying of Himself. Notice, the Father is in me testifying, not of me, testifying of Himself. Because God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. You get it? Well now, the same life that's in the vine is also in the branch. How are you going to join in that? You can't. So we see then, brother, sister, you have individually have got to be breathed on by God. You've got to receive the breath of God, the life of God, which comes by His Word. See? Now, in Hebrews chapter 6, we read, paragraph 208, he says, your old nature died, the nature of the world, and you become a new creation. And your desire, that old life that was a beginning when God breathed the breath into your nostrils when you were born, that life of carnal nature died. And it had a beginning and it had an end. And it died and was done away with forever, the old nature. And God came in with the new nature. Then love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, peace, patience, and meekness and kindness that entered and taken the place of malice and temper and hatred and the emulation and strife and all those things. It took its place when you passed from death unto life. You get it real close now. Now, getting back then, we're going to kind of lay off of that area because we just kind of recapped what we went over last week. Brother Bam letting us know that you are born by the breath of God. Okay, but what we want to get to is paragraph 52 now, where Brother Bam says, now we find Him at the beginning, His attributes. Now, you were in Him then. Then is when the book of life comes into view. So this morning, what we're going to do is look at this book of life. Because he says, then is when this book of life comes into view. Now, if it came into view, then it had to be invisible at one point. Right? Then when it came into view, what you saw or can see is the expression of that book of life. See? Alright, so what we're talking about then is us. Then is when the book of life comes into view. Now, we read over here in Revelation, the 13th chapter, the 8th verse, that the beast that comes up upon the earth in these last days will deceive all those people on the earth whose names were not written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundations of the world. Now let's look at this scripture Brother Branham is referring to. And as we read before, so we read again. Revelation chapter 13, and reading from verse 8, he says, and all, A-double-L, that's A-L-L, all, that means everyone, that dwells upon the earth shall worship Him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundations of the world. And if any man have an ear, let him hear. Now, Brother Van goes on to say, think of it. Before Jesus was ever born, 4,000 years before He came on earth, and several thousand years before you come on earth, Jesus, in God's mind, died for the sins of the world, and the book of life was made, and your name was put on that book of life, before the foundations of the world. That's the Bible truth, see? Your name was ordained of God and placed on the book of life before the foundations of the world. You were there in His attributes. You don't remember it, no, because you're just a part of His life. Now, Brother Branham made a statement here. He said 4,000 years before He came on earth and several thousand years before you come on earth, before Jesus was ever born, Jesus in God's mind died for the sins of the world. Now, Brother Branham saying 4,000 years, so he's saying in essence that since it's now 2,000 years after, that's 6 days, now we're entering the seventh day. So what he's saying then is the earth was created, although science wants to say the earth was created maybe billions of trillions of years ago, but yet the life wasn't in the earth, but only for 6,000 years. Alright, now, but before that life was in the earth, before the foundations of the world, now, Brother Bennett said, in the beginning, God. He said, now, a billion, trillion years could have gone by, whatever, before God began to do anything with it. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, period. So the earth in itself, in the shell, the rock, the lava, the ice, the whatever, could be hundreds of millions of years old. No problem. Before that, brother, sister, there was a book written. And then Brother Branham said that book was expressed. Let me find that again. And then is when the book of life comes into view. When? When? When the foundations of the world were framed. That's when the book of life begin to come into view. Now, I'd like to digress for a moment and go back to the scripture 13 and 8 and read it again. Notice, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." Now, I want you to focus all of your thinking this morning, all of your thoughts on what I'm going to say next. I want you to notice that this scripture is a Bible prophecy that tells us that all, A-L-L, that's A-double-L, that means everyone except a small minority are going to be deceived. And the key to that small minority is that they were in the thoughts of God and therefore in the Lamb's Book of Life from the very beginning of that book, which was written before the world was even framed. Now, there is only one book of life, and yet there is a book within a book. The book of life contains all who ever have lived or ever will live, both God's seed and serpent seed, but the Lamb's book of life is the Genesis chapter of the book of life. In it is contained all the seed of God that ever will be. And if you notice very carefully, it is referred to as the book of life that was written before the foundations of the world. Therefore, it is a book that contains the names of all who were in the mind of God, in the life pool of God, so to speak. And notice in Revelation 13 and 8, the very specific language used in describing this book of life that was written before the foundations of the world, it is called the book of life of the Lamb. Now, what does the word of mean? Of. Anybody?
Out from.
Okay, then if this is the book of life, the book out from life, notice, out from the Lamb. Therefore, the very life that was in the Lamb, this book speaks the names, the genealogies, and traces the lineage back to the very author, the very finisher, the very father of the Lamb. See? Now, it is called the Book of Life of the Lamb, and it speaks of an elect group of people that were in the Book of Life of the Lamb before the world was framed. There are 16 scriptural references to the Book of Life in the Bible. The first to mention this Book of Life was Moses, then David, a man after God's own heart, and Daniel the prophet who saw the white throne in vision, and finally Malachi, who mentioned it as a book of remembrance. Then in the New Testament, we hear Jesus refer to it, then Paul mentions this book, and finally Jesus again to John on the Isle of Patmos. Now, before we begin the scriptures, I want to demonstrate on the blackboard for you. Basically, you have this great book, which is called the Book of Life. But what happened was this was began as the Lamb's Book of Life. Before the foundations of the world here, this book was written. I believe my name was in that book. And your name was in that book. Now what happened? This God life came down. God breathed into Adam the breath of life.
Now, we have this book. It's like coming down from the throne of God is this great tributary, or this great river of life. Okay? Which flows freely from the throne of God. Say that's the mountain of God. That's New Jerusalem, or the mother of us all. Okay? Now, notice the river of life flowing down, but what happened? The serpent, another life, interjected into that river of life another seed. A hybrid. And hybridized the life. And now you have all living. Eve means the mother of all living. So, then what you've got is now this Lamb's book. Let's see here. Yeah, not so good. His Lamb's book starts it all out. And it becomes then, at this point, just the book of life. Because there's a mix. What is this? It's the great genealogical book of life.
So your genealogy, the book of life. Now in Exodus 32 and verse 30, we hear it first from Moses. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go unto the Lord peradventure that I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, O, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, then blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against him will I blot out of my book. Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead thy people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron had made. Now, we find that in the days of Moses, this book of life is spoken of. Where did Moses get it from? When Moses made the altar, what did Paul tell us in the book of Hebrews? He got the pattern from where? Come on, say it. Moses looked by vision into what? And when he made the tabernacle, he made the altar. He looked into the heavens. Moses looked into the heavens, and that's where he came up with the pattern. That's what Paul says. Now, in Psalm 56 and verse 8, this is David. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Now, notice. This is the book of life. The book of the living. If it's the book of the living, it's not just your name in there, but as David says, my tears. Now, how many believe that everything that you need as far as in a, you know, if you're going to plant a garden, how many believe that all, well, you know, basically everything that plant is ever going to be is in that little seed? You believe that? All right. Then, if we were in the thoughts of God as a seed, everything that we ever have need of, everything that we ever have, that ever will be or become,
was in that gene seed word, that thought seed. Otherwise, God's not God. If God didn't know that George Washington would be president of the United States, he's not God. If he didn't know exactly who you were, what you would be, what you would look like, what your name would be, what your characteristics are, what your attributes are, he's not God. So the book of life, that's the key, which Jesus? There's a lot of people praying today to the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They're praying to Baal and Baal worship. As Brother Van said, the frog that looked backwards, he said, the three frogs, it's Trinitarian spirit, it's a filthy spirit. Thou tellest my wanderings. Thou tellest my wanderings. Thou put down my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Are not my wanderings in thy book? You already told it. You already said what would happen to me. Pretty good. Psalm 139, verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance. Yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. What does that mean? It means before there was one fiber of your body, God already knew what those fibers would come together and look like, what that seed would produce. In Psalm 69, verse 28, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Psalm 87, verse 5, and of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the Highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. Selah. When the Lord writeth up the people. Well, I thought Santa Claus was the one who's taking all this, checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty or nice. No, God. You see how blasphemous that is. It's God who's got the book of remembrance. It's God who's checking his list. Doesn't have to check it twice. No, he's not like a man. In the book of Daniel, we read chapter 1, or chapter 12, and turn with me to it. Daniel 12 and verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Notice, the firmament and the stars. Where was the book written? Where did Brother Branham say that God wrote his first book? All right, where was the first expression then of the book of life? In the stars. See? Malachi 3 and verse 16. And they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Notice, a book of remembrance. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. I will spare them as a man which spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. Notice, then shall you return, what? As a son. See? Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. Now finally we come to the New Testament. Luke chapter 10 verse 19. Behold, I give unto you power, says Jesus, to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in, where? Heaven. Now what's heaven mean? It's an elevated place.
In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of the heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son, knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Therefore, there's no way that you can teach someone the Godhead unless God reveals it to them through the Son. And I believe, unless they understand who the Son is, they'll never understand the Godhead. Now, in Philippians, we find Paul speaking of it. And I entreat thee also, Philippians 4 and verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Hebrews 10 and 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. You know, there's a lot of people that don't believe in the pre-existence of the Son before the incarnation. You know, why did Jesus say, I came from heaven? I've come down from heaven to do the will of my Father. See? Revelations 3 and 5. Jesus now speaking to John. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 13 and 8, and all that dwell upon the face of the earth, upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. Revelation 17 and 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundations of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Notice the characteristic that kind of threads all the way through. Those whose names were not written in the Lamb's book of life, they wonder. A lot of questions. They can never seem to get it right. Revelation 21:23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all, day or night, for there shall be no night there. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they only which are written in the Lamb's book of life. In Revelation 22 and 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So notice this book, they can have their name. They can have their part taken out of the book of life, but nowhere does it say in any place that they can have their name taken out of the Lamb's book of life. Not two books. Not two books. But as I showed you, it's a book within a book. Now I'd like to diagram the book of life, as I already have, and the Lamb's life. And I think we've already done that, so we won't do that. But if you can picture in your mind, in the very beginning, before even the earth was framed and the Milky Way was set into the universe, there were a people, sons and daughters of the Most High God, who were yet in his thinking, and therefore in the very loins of his mind. It was at this time that God began to express himself and wrote his first book in the heavens. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 20 we read, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In Hebrews 12 and verse 23 we read, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect.
and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things of that than of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they refused, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from where?
Heaven.
Speaking from heaven. Notice, to the church of the firstborn which are written in heaven. Romans 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, Bullinger, E.W. Bullinger, in his book, The Witness of the Stars, said, how were his invisible things, his plans, his purposes, and his counsels, known since the creation of the world? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. How long have we had this Bible? Well, this version, 1611. And then going back to the Talmud, books of Moses, maybe 4,000 years total. Maybe 3,000 years, something like that. For the invisible things of him. Now, what are the invisible things? His attributes, his characteristics, the Godhood of God. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhood, so that they are without excuse. I believe in the heavens, in the astrological signs. You have the first sign, which is Virgo, the Virgin, the last sign, which is Leo, the Lion. I believe all the doctrine is in the stars. You have Gemini, the twins. It's all there. And as I said, Bullinger in his book, The Witness of the Stars, he quotes Romans 1 and 20 where Paul says here, and he says, how were his invisible things, his plans, his purposes, his counsels, how were they known since the creation of the world? We are told by the Holy Spirit in Romans 10 and 18, having stated in verse 17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word, the spoken things, the sayings of God, he asked, but I say, have they not heard? Yet verily, and we ask ourselves, how have they heard? The answer follows. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words, their teaching, their message, their instruction unto the ends of the world. What words? What instructions? Whose message? Whose teaching? There's only one answer, and that is in the heavens. This is settled by the fact that the passage is quoted from Psalm 19, one part of which is occupied with the revelation of God written in the heavens, and the other part with the revelation of God written in the Word. Let's turn to Psalm 19. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Notice, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor knowledge where their voice is not heard. Whose voice? The heavens. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. What's the circuit? It's a compass. The compass. You see? And there is nothing hid from the
from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, taught, child trained. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. Now, it is also interesting that in the book of Job, considered to be the oldest book written in the Bible, and the heavens and signs of the zodiac are mentioned by name, as well as the names of the several several stars. In Job 16 and verse 19 we read, "Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high." In Job 38 and verse 1, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now the loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors, when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and the thick darkness a swaddling for it, and break up for it my decree place, and set bars and doors." Notice in verse 33, "Knowest thou the ordinance of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth?" What does the word ordinance mean? The order, the laws, the rules. "Knowest thou the ordinance of heaven?" In Isaiah 40:25, "To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Lord, saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by thy name, by names, by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power, not one faileth." God not only numbered the stars, but he named them. Steve, I have a question for you. What does a name mean? Or what is a name? Okay, why do we give a name? To identify. There's something about a name, like Brother Branham said, Ricky means rat, Elvis means cat. There's something about a name that identifies. That's why when you have children, you try to select a name that will be very much the way that you would like to see that child. Not like the old Indian chief. But sons and daughters of God. Elizabeth means worshiper of God. Bethany means house of God, or house of God's prayer. Names have meanings to them. Sarah means princess. There's names, they have meanings. God not only numbered, but he gave names to the stars. Why? To identify the characteristics of those stars. And notice, by giving them names, he was writing the book of life. In Isaiah 40, verse 25, "To whom will they liken me, or shall I be equal?" In Psalm 147 and verse 4, "He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite." God not only numbered the stars, but gave them their names as well. And remember, God does not do anything in vain. Brother Bob taught us that every name has a specific meaning. Therefore, God was very purposeful in laying out the stars and the planets and the entire universe. In Job 9 and verse 9 we read, "Which maketh Arcturus," that's the bear, "Orion, and Plutus, and the chambers of the south." In Job 38, verse 31 to 32, "Canst thou bind the sweet influence, the cluster of the Pleiades, the seven stars, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Mazaroth, the 12 signs, the signs of the zodiac, in his season? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons, the bear, with their train and sons?" In Isaiah 13 and 10, "The stars of heaven and the constellations thereof." In Amos 5 and 8, "Seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion." Then we have the term Mazaroth in Job 38 and verse 32, and Mazaroth in 2 Kings 23 and 5. The former is both, in both versions, is referred to the 12 signs of the zodiac, while the latter is rendered planets, and in the marginal, the 12 signs or constellations. Others are referred to by name. The sign of Gemini, or the twins, is given as the name of a ship in Acts 28 and verse 11, Castor and Pollux. The constellation of Draco, or the dragon, between the great and little bear, is referred to in Job 26 and 13. "By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens, his hand hath formed the crooked serpent." God actually brought out serpent seed. Brought out Gemini, the twins. All these truths that we've been studying are written in the heavens. Bullinger also states, "Thus we see that the scriptures are not silent as to the great antiquity of the signs and constellations. If we turn to history and tradition, we are at once met with the fact that the 12 signs are the same, both as to the meaning of their names and as to their order in all their ancient nations of the world. The Chinese, the Chaldean, Egyptian records go back to more than 2,000 years B.C. Indeed, the zodiacs in the temple of Dendera and Esna in Egypt are doubtless copies of zodiacs still more ancient, which from an internal evidence must be placed nearly 4,000 B.C. when the summer solstice was in Leo. Josephus hands down to us what he gives us as a tradition of his own nation, corroborated by reference to 8 ancient Gentile authorities whose works are lost. He says that they all assert that God gave the antediluvians such long life that they might perfect those things which they had invented in astronomy. Cassini commences his history of astronomy by saying, "It is impossible to doubt that astronomy was invented from the beginning of the world. History, profane as well as sacred, testifies to this truth. Nuet, a French astronomer, infers that the Egyptian astronomy must have arisen 5,400 B.C. Ancient Persian and Arabian traditions ascribe its invention to Adam, to Seth, and to Enoch. Josephus asserts that it originally in the family of Seth, and he says that the children of Seth, and especially Adam, Seth, and Enoch, that their revelation might not be lost as to the two coming judgments of water and fire. Made two pillars, one of brick, the other of stone, describing the whole of the predictions of the stars upon them. And in case the brick pillar should be destroyed by the flood, the stone would preserve the revelation." Book 1, chapter 1 to 3. This is what is doubtless meant by Genesis 11 and 4, "And they said, Go, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven." The words "may reach" are in italics. There is nothing in the verse which relates to the height of this tower. It merely says, "and his top with the heavens," i.e., with the picture and the stars, just as we find them in the ancient temples of Dendera and Esna in Egypt. This tower, which is a planisphere and pictures of the signs and constellations, was to be erected like those temples were afterwards in order to preserve the revelation, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. This is corroborated by Lieutenant General Chesney, well known for his learned research and excavations among the ruins of Babylon, who, after describing his various discoveries, says, "About 5 miles southwest of Hillah, the most remarkable of all the ruins, the Burj Nimrod of the Arabs, It rises to 153 feet above the plain from a base covering a square of 400 feet, or almost 4 acres. It was constructed of kiln-dried bricks in 7 stages to correspond with the planets to which they were dedicated. The lowermost black, the color of Saturn, the next orange for Jupiter, the third red for Mars, and so on. These stages were surmounted by a lofty tower, on the summit of which, we are told, were the signs of the zodiac and other astronomical figures, thus having, as it should have been translated, a representation of the heavens instead of a top which reached under the heaven. It's interesting to note because you have another place that says that they were laid out in 4 sets of 3, just like the four rows of 3 that you have in the breastplate of Aaron. And the colors, that the meanings, the red, the garnet, I think it is, the red stone, that's in the breastplate, representing Mars. And yet representing, as we read, the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have all these things that are written in the heavens. The colors, I mean, it's just astounding. From attitude, and who is God, Brother Van said, what's he doing? Writing his first Bible. Notice the human beings once looked toward the star, toward the heavens, and he puts all the stars in the heavens, the zodiac, starting off with the Virgin, ending up with Leo the Lion, first coming of Christ, the second coming, came by the Virgin, comes again as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. There he puts the first Bible. Back in the days of the ancient days, they looked at those things. Today, he's got his Bible wrote here. But he wrote it in the heavens that man would look up and realize that Jehovah the Creator lived above, and then I can see him, and he looked on that. From Abraham's covenant confirmed, Brother Branham said, now, I believe that God had 3 Bibles. If you watch, now the first Bible he wrote was in the heavens, the zodiac. Now, I know that you can get off on a deep end with that, and you can get off on a deep end on anything else. But truly, if you notice the zodiac, how did it start? It starts the first in the zodiac is a virgin. The last is in the zodiac is Leo the Lion. The first coming and the second coming of Christ. Once through the virgin, next is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You catch the cross fishes? See? And that's the cancer age that we're going through. Everything in the skies declares God. Certainly does. And God's people is to look up, realizing that God is not on earth, but he's in heaven. He wrote the first Bible. Now, the second thing he wrote, Enoch in the times of the pyramid, down in Egypt. I've been down there, and perhaps many men in here, women, has been there. You notice those pyramids. We couldn't reproduce them. They're too great. They're too gigantic. They're so geographically in the center of the earth, no matter where the sun is, there's never a shade around them. And they got tons and tons and tons of boulders up there that they argued about that once. We used to debate it in school, how that they built it. Well, the fellow of my point said they rolled it up, and well, I said that they couldn't do that. I know you can't take a boxcar and unload it, I know that you can take a boxcar and unload it and sit on the railroad track and put it up there around it. You can push it. It ain't unloaded. But if it's loaded, you can't do that. I've seen it. I've seen it tried too many times. You can only put one line of men. The next line has to push against the next man's back. How are you going to push a boulder up yonder, a half a city block in the air, that would weigh 1,000 tons? What they had then was the atomic power, just like they got now. And they built it. And that's what they shook the world out of orbit was, because to cause away the sun, throw it sideways, and brought the rains and destroyed the world by water. This time they're going to throw the same thing right back straight into the sun and burn it up again. Just as perfect as it can be. But notice, in building the pyramid, now watch this. You got a dollar bill in your pocket? I think I got one. So if you notice on the back of the dollar bill, they got the pyramid, says the Great Seal. You ever notice on your American dollar? Uh-huh. The Great Seal. Now notice on that pyramid also, how it starts at the bottom and keeps coming up like this, minority. And did you notice a capstone not even on it? Neither is the pyramid capped. Why? The capstone is rejected. Jesus Christ, the head of it. Exactly right. Now notice in the Lutheran age what we live. Justification. We down here at the bottom, plating the foundation stones, Luther. Wesley, we believe in sanctification to come into the minority. Pentecostal baptism of the Holy Ghost up in the minority. But watch the church that goes right out at the end of it, right out at the end of that age, that church is going to have to be so perfectly like the ministry of Jesus Christ till when that stone comes, it sits right smack in the groove. Oh, hallelujah. If you can catch it and know what I'm talking about, the very ministry that Jesus Christ was doing here on earth, when it comes back, the very same ministry at Pentecost will not have to widen itself out in organization, but it'll shape itself up in Christ until the headstone in the church will fit one to the other. That's why when Brother Branham preached perfect faith, he wasn't talking about how you can work yourself up into perfect faith. He was saying, look, perfect faith, what is faith? It's a revelation. Therefore, if the revelation is perfect, you have perfect faith. Brother, sister, we have perfect faith. He says, and them is so cemented, you can't even take a razor blade and go around and find a crack where they put together. And that's how the church is going to come. So much like Christ. And look what we got to do then. Cut away this and circumcise and chop off and form and mold it into the image of Christ until that church and the cap comes right smack together. Look at my hand on a shadow on the wall. When it's away from me, it's scattered out. As it comes, it becomes more closer. There's not a great big finger. It's getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, getting darker and darker and darker and darker until the shadow, the negative and the positive, becomes one. And that's the way it is coming. The church has got to shape itself till it hasn't got a spot or wrinkle in it. Amen. There is that second Bible. And the third one's wrote on paper, because this is that great education.